on the third day. Notice the previous two paragraphs started verse 35. It says the next, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. Verse 35, the next day. And verse 43, the next day. So these are three successive days. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Just to give you a faint idea, in the land of Israel, as you look at the map, with the Mediterranean over here, Jerusalem is in from the Mediterranean here. The Jordan River is here. Jesus was down with John at the Jordan River, and the disciples followed him. And by the time he headed north, he had five people following him. That was Peter and Andrew, an unknown disciple, and Philip and Nathaniel. And they headed north in these successive days. Jesus' hometown was Nazareth, which is up north here, with the Sea of Galilee over here. Just north of Nazareth was the town of Cana. And here it tells us, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." A wedding feast in those days and in that part of the country was a several-day event. I won't go into the details of it, but it was several days of certain rituals and party. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." This is a suggestion by Mary, his mother, that Jesus should do something about it. Jesus is now 30 years old. Before he was born, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced to her that she would bear a son, and this son was going to save his people. Now it goes on to tell us that she also saw Elizabeth, and Elizabeth prophesied. And then she saw Simeon and Anna, and they all told her about this child that she was either going to have or did just have. Then she also found him at 12 years old, speaking to the elders in the temple. And it tells us that Mary kept all of these things in her heart. She knew that she was somehow mother of the future king, that he inherited David's throne. Elizabeth had said to her, "Why is it that the mother of my Lord?" These are wonderful things that she had been thinking about for 30 years. And this miraculous son hadn't done anything. This future king, this who grew in stature, in favor with God and men, had not done anything, and he was 30 years old. So she, I believe, was waiting for him to come forth. And my guess is that she said, "Here's the opportunity. They've run out of wine at the party." Now there's a little problem here. It's at least a problem in English. When she suggested to him that they did not have any wine, he said, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." This is the first time that Jesus said that. He's 30 years old. He said, "My time is not yet." He said it again in the 7th chapter a couple times, again in the 8th chapter. And the 12th chapter, he said, "It's about time." In the 17th chapter, he said, "The time has come." So the time that Jesus was speaking about was the time he was going to manifest his glory, not the beginning of it, but really, his death and his resurrection. He said, "Dear mother, you are hoping that I would show my kingship. It's not going to happen yet. It would happen in 3 years." Now he wasn't saying, "I'm not going to do anything about the wine." He said, "Even if I do something about the wine, I don't want you to think that this is it. There's something else." So he wasn't just a reluctant son, "Okay, I'll do it." No, he had already made up his mind he was going to do it. But he said, "I want you to know this isn't what you're expecting. What you really want to see is going to happen later. This did not put his mother off at all. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So she seemed to be confident that this wasn't a rebuke to her. It was just an explanation that this little miracle was going to begin to show his glory, but not really show it. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. This word ceremonial should not be there. This is just 6 water pots of stone, 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for saving up their bath water. This was now people sometimes went through it like it was a liturgy or like it was a ceremony, but God really provided this water for keeping clean. Like in Mark 7, "For washing your hands before meals." They did not know about germs or dirt, so some of them may have just done it as a ceremony, but it wasn't meant as a ceremony. These were 6 stone water jars, and they held from 20 to 30 gallons each. So assuming that they each held 25 gallons, 6 of them would be 150 gallons. I change it to 150 gallons because you might know what a 50-gallon drum looks like. Okay, so it'd be 3 50-gallon drums. I think by anybody's party, that's a lot of wine. Okay. Now, these were water jugs. These were to contain water. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." That's what they were for. They may have had some water in them already, but he said, so they filled them to the brim. So you have 150 gallons of water. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Go take a cup of water to the MC, the best man, or the whoever's in charge of this wedding." So the servants thought they were taking a drink of water to the to the master. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. The chemical formula for water is H2O, two parts of hydrogen, one part of oxygen. I don't know the chemical formula for wine, but it's a long one. And it includes carbon. All right? Now, there has been I've heard a lot of debate whether this was fermented wine or just grape juice. When it comes to miracles, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference because the Lord Jesus Christ created carbon in those water, jugs. Now, I don't know what else is in there, but I know that it's more than hydrogen and oxygen. This was a creation miracle by the word and the will of Jesus Christ. He did not realize where it had come from. He didn't know it had come out of a water jug. There are people who try to explain this away and said, well, these jars had had wine in them before. No, they were water. They were to keep the clean water in. And they said the previous wine had just influenced the water. Well, that would be true if you had a little bit of wine in there, put water in it, the water would taste funny. It wouldn't taste like wine, but it tastes like funny water. Now, I know that because when I was 14 years old, I got a job in a country grocery store. I did a lot of things. I candled eggs to see if the eggs were good. But the owner of the grocery store bought vinegar in big kegs of vinegar. And then he bottled the vinegar and sold it in bottles to make more money. Where he got the bottles was from the local bar. And there would be gallons of empty gallon wine bottles. And I remember it was a kind called Muscatel. I don't know what Muscatel is, but it was a... And he'd tell me to fill these wine bottles and cap them, at a capper, with vinegar. So I would fill these wine bottles with vinegar. And we got complaints from the store that the vinegar tasted like wine. I didn't know I was supposed to wash the bottles first. So he came down on me for not washing the bottles. Yes, it would taste like funny vinegar, but it wouldn't taste like good wine. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. After they are drunk or half drunk, they can't tell the difference between good wine and bad wine, so you save the bad wine to last. But you have saved the best till now. So not only did he create a carbon compound out of water, he made the best wine. Now, I'm assuming, we don't know one way or the other, I'm assuming that it was a fermented drink because that's the way he was commenting, that you've saved the best wine till now. He was a wine taster, a wine connoisseur, and he knew. Then it says, this is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. But the crowd didn't put their faith in him. They didn't know where the wine came from. The master of the feast did not know where the wine came from. Perhaps even the bridegroom didn't know where it came from. The only people who knew were Mary, Jesus, his disciples, and the servants. Now, they may have told other people, but the servants knew, and his disciples knew, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is 3 days after they began to follow him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. We don't know how many a few days is, but I would suppose much less than a month. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The Jewish Passover, if we approximated the time, would be the first week in April. So all of this took place in the springtime. When Jesus picked up the followers from John the Baptist, was in the springtime. 3 or 4 days later, he was in Cana, then in Capernaum for a few days, and then he headed for Jerusalem to be there early in April. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. The temple had several courts. It had the inner court, which was the holiest of all. Only one person could go into that, and that would be once a year. Very closed room. And then the holy place where only priests could go in. And then the next place outside is where they offered the animal sacrifices, where only Jews could go. And then the court outside of that was the court of the Gentiles. So he's speaking of the court of the Gentiles. He's not speaking of the place where Jews could go. He's not speaking of the place where only priests could go, or the high priest. But out where the Gentiles could be, there were sheep and cattle, money changers, merchants. What they were doing were two major things. I will say three in a minute. But the first, they were selling sheep and doves so they could be sacrificed at the Passover in the next court in. The second thing they were doing were they exchanging money, because the money that was common usage was Roman money. And Roman money had the picture of Caesar on the money. And Caesar said he was God. And they would not allow that kind of money in the temple, because it was idolatry, it was sacrilegious. So they would exchange the money, just like when you came to the United States, you had to exchange your money for U.S. money. Well, they had to do it to go to church, because the pagan money was not acceptable. Say, well, wasn't that legitimate? Yeah, in one sense, the people needed the animals to sacrifice, and they needed when Jesus was a baby, they sacrificed two young doves, and the difference between a dove and sheep was, the Lord said, if you're too poor for a sheep, you could sacrifice a dove, two doves. So we know that Jesus' family was poor, because that's what they sacrificed. No, this was legitimate. But what was not legitimate was that these people were cheating the people. How do we know? He said, you've made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers, a house of merchandise. He said. So Verse 15, so he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins to the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's into a house into a market? So everybody left in a hurry. I can imagine that when the sheep, first, people said Jesus was angry here. It does say the zeal of my house have eaten me up. So he did it with exuberance. Now, whether he did it with anger or not, I don't know. But he got into it. So he made this whip of cords that were braided this whip. And I don't think he used the whip on the people. I think he used it on the animals. The animals fled. They ran out. He tipped over the tables of the money changers. He was zealous. Whether he was angry or not, I can guarantee the other people were angry. And they were not. This is the sidelight. When you touch other people's physical belongings, they don't like it. Many years ago, there was gambling aboard the ship I was on, and it was against Navy regulations to gamble. But the captain allowed it. And when I finally allowed it, I allowed it too. I was very low. But one day I found out one of the Christians had lost all his money to the people, and he had a young wife back home, and he lost his whole paycheck. So I went to the executive officer and told him that I was going to turn in everybody I found gambling. Well, that would mean the whole ship, really, but they'd all be put on. Everybody gambled. So I said, not only would I turn them in if I found them, but I'd look for them. And I was looking one day, and I found a poker game down below decks in the after part of the ship. They had a blanket on the steel deck, and there were stacks of chips at the four places, and people were playing poker. I told them to break it up. Oh, Mr. Wilson, we are not playing for money. We're just playing for chips. Oh, I said, if that's the case, then you won't mind. And I picked up the four corners of the blanket and shook all the chips up together. You know, if it's just chips, you won't mind. Well, people get angry when you do things like that. So I'm assuming that everybody else is angry because, verse 18, then the Jews demanded of him, now here's an expression, they demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? We would phrase the expression, who do you think you are? If you're going to do something like this, you've got to have some authority. And we don't know you have any authority, so show us a miracle. We know in a few more phrases that he had been doing miracles, but more than this Cana of Galilee, more than turning the water into wine. So it wasn't. They said this, but even after they got them, they didn't like them. After they knew the miracles he was doing, they did not like it. And we don't know who these people were. But generally, when the Bible speaks of the Jews, it means the leaders of the Jews, not just common people. The very next chapter starts with a leader of the Jews named Nicodemus. So I suspect that Nicodemus was here. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now earlier we mentioned that he spoke to his mother. He said, my time is not yet come. He is speaking of the real reason for which he came, his death and resurrection. Now he prophesies it here, but with obvious double meaning, he knows that they don't know what he's talking about. What they just said, show us a miracle. He said, I'll show you a miracle. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. You are going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. He prophesied of the death, his death and resurrection there. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and he believed in his name. So he did many miraculous signs at the Passover, besides the one in Cana. Next one is key verse. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need a man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. I want to get this clear. They believed in him, and they use the same word, but he did not believe in them. They put their trust in him. He did not put their trust in them because he knew their hearts. He knew they were not trustworthy. They trusted him. He did not trust them. Nor should we. The scripture says, it is vain to put confidence in men, but we put our confidence in God. I'd like to continue, but I have another appointment here in 20 minutes. Not here. So let's thank God. Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ showed his miracle, prophesied of the great one, his resurrection, and people began to believe in him back then. Father, we pray you'd help us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.